Of Matthew chapter 16, Matthew chapter 16, verses 6 through 12. Last time we took a look at the Pharisaical fundamentalists, and we still have them around today, as we saw, by way of application. Today we're going to take a look at the liberal Sadducees and groups related to them. And as we go through this study here today, I want for us to take notice how many times politics were involved in liberalism. I want you to think about that. How many times, as we take a look at these groups today, how many times politics are related to liberalism? Matthew chapter 16, verses 6 and following here. Notice it says in Matthew 16, verse 6, "Then Jesus said unto them, Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." All right, so those are the legalists. They're the ones who are adding to faith for salvation. "And of the Sadducees," they're the ones who are taking away from faith. They don't believe anything supernatural, as we're going to see. So they're the liberals. So we have legalists and liberals, the two extremes. Let me emphasize, lest I forget to say this, God has always had his remnant of believers. Now, even in the dark days when Christ came to this earth, you think about all of the false religions the false influences, I should say, that came into Judaism. God has always had a remnant of the faithful, even as we think of Simeon and Anna that we saw early in our study. But again, we see here Jesus warning the disciples to beware of the leaven, the teaching, as we'll see in this passage, of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Both, again, I heard somebody say this recently. It's not original with me. There's a ditch on both sides of the road. Let's stay on the middle of the road and stay away from the ditches. We like to try to get to, as close to the edge of the road as possible without falling into the ditch. Let's stay in the middle of the road. Let's stay on the... So avoid legalism and avoid liberalism, as Jesus is saying here. And they reason among themselves, saying, "It is because we have taken no bread." All right, so which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, "O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000, how many baskets ye took up, neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not unto you concerning bread, literal bread, but that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he obeyed them, not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." Now, one of the other Gospels, I believe it's Gospel Mark, it says the Pharisees and the Herodians. I want you to, of Herod, I want you to consider these false teachings. Now, as far as application to us, notice 2 Peter chapter 2. Let's be reminded of this. The way Satan works is if he cannot destroy a church, if he cannot destroy a movement of Christianity with persecution, he will try to get in inside and corrupt with false doctrine. Now, you think about the Jews had the Old Testament scriptures, and yet there were a lot of false doctrines that came into both extremes, both the Pharisees and the Sadducees. In fact, Jesus had some very strong things to say about them, but in reality, he actually emphasized the Pharisees more than the fundamentalists, as we saw, than the liberals even. Notice it says here in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, "But there were false prophets also among the people." Now, this is in the context of verse 21, speaking of how the prophecy or the scriptures came to us. "Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." God the Holy Ghost gave us exactly every word that we have in this Bible. And I believe you can call it dictation theory or whatever you want to call it. I like calling it word for word inspiration. God the Holy Spirit gave us exactly every word that's supposed to be in the Bible. There are some who actually have a governing type of philosophy, a superintendent's type of philosophy as far as inspiration, where God the Holy Spirit guided men so that they wrote with things without error. Now, that doesn't apply to the copies of the Bible and so on, they say. That only applies to the originals. So how many of you have seen the originals? Again, a lot of these false doctrines that have come in, even in relation to the scriptures, that leads the way, prepares the way for liberalism. "Holy men of God spake as they were moved," and that word "moved" means literally driven along by the Holy Ghost. Literally, I believe that God the Holy Ghost told the Apostle Paul, told Peter, and various Old Testament prophets, whoever it was, told them exactly what words to write in the Bible. Because after all, God's word is forever established in heaven, settled in heaven. Now, it says in verse 1, in the context of God the Holy Spirit giving us the Scriptures, it says, there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily or secretly, privately, shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall, notice, many shall follow their pernicious ways. I believe this is in the last days, there's a falling away taking place. It's harder and harder and harder to find a faithful remnant. God has promised He will always have a faithful remnant, but I believe it's getting harder and harder to find them, the ones that are not tolerating false doctrine and compromise. By reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Also Jude verses 3 and 4. Jude verses 3 and 4. Again, I want for us to take a look at these passages in relation to the liberalism, the compromise doctrinally in our last days as we take a look at these groups. You think of apostate churches. Sometimes the terminology refers to the modernists. All right, so we had the legalistic, the pharisaical fundamentalists. We also have the liberal modernists. All right, so liberal is not always a good word. The liberal soul may be fat. You know, we're talking about giving, but the liberals in politics are giving away our money, not their own money. So that's a big difference. Verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation was needful for me, to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the... Well, you seem like a little contentious. You seem a little judgmental. You seem a little... Notice, we are to earnestly contend for the faith. The Bible says we're not to do it in a contentious spirit, but we are to take a firm stand for the faith. This is doctrinal content. We are to earnestly contend. This word contend speaks of a fight if necessary. You look at Acts 15. Paul and Barnabas said there was no small disputation as they were dealing with the legalists, the Pharisees that were coming into the church. So again, we see here that there's to be a earnestly contending for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. There's the problem. A lot of Baptist preachers are trying to find something new. I'll be honest with you. Dr. Scott was one of them that comes to my mind right here. I mean, he was coming up with extra-biblical doctrines. Mary was an old maid. Did you know that? I don't find anything in the Bible about that. I mean, there were all kinds of things that were coming out of the pulpit of First Baptist Church when Dr. Scott was pastor. That's what I'm talking about. We are to be contending for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. I'm not to be looking for something new. I'm to be continuing preaching the old faith, the old truths. Why? Because in verse 4 it says, "For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." In fact, 2 Peter, the comparable passage that we just read from, talking about liberty, they're promising them liberty to bring people into bondage. You know, after all, we live in an age of grace. You can live any way you please. No, we can't. Grace tells me I'm to live pleasing to Him. Now, as we consider that, I want for us to take a look at the Sadducees first and foremost. Again, I'm terming these the modernists of Jesus' day, the liberals. There's various terminology that can be applied to them. They were the wealthy aristocrats of the Jewish culture. But here's the key. Politics was involved with the Sadducees. And again, I want for us to understand these groups as we do a survey of the New Testament. They emphasized political pursuits over spiritual matters, and they even supported the Romans. This was political expediency. And I believe there's a lot of so-called Christians today that are involved in political expediency, and it's leading them into compromise. Political expediency always results in compromise. I'll share some modern-day examples of that here in a little bit. Now, these Sadducees rejected the teaching of a bodily resurrection and denied the supernatural. Notice with me on Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. It sounds, again, like the liberals of our day. Mark chapter 12, verses 18 and following. As we see here, Jesus deals with the Sadducees. And of course, this is in the context of these religious groups trying to trap Jesus in His words so they can find fault with Him. Mark chapter 12, verse 18 and following. Then come unto him the Sadducees. Again, this is after they, Jesus has silenced the Pharisees and the scribes. Then come unto him the Sadducees, the liberals, which say there is no resurrection. And they asked him, saying, Master Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother die and leave his wife behind him. Now, here's something that's significant. The Sadducees only accepted the first five books of the Old Testament as being from God. Notice here, they're quoting from Moses. Now, Jesus is going to have to come up with an answer from the first five books of the Old Testament in order to answer their trap, or they're attempting to trap him. Master Moses, again, they're quoting, they're applying the first five books of Moses, right, wrote unto us, if a man's brother die and leave his wife behind him and leave no children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed, children, descendants, unto his brother. Now, there were seven brethren. Now, notice what they're doing here. This is not a real situation as you look at this. This is a hypothetical situation. And that's what one of the things I've noticed over the years is that liberals love to use hypothetical situations. Why? Because, you know, they don't believe the Bible is literally true. So they have to come up with some of this hypothetical types of situations in order to prove their point. Now, there were seven brethren, and the first took a wife, and dying left no seed, no children, no heirs. And the second took her and died, neither left he any seed, and the third likewise. And the seven had her and left no seed. Last of all, the woman died also. Now, her name must have been Elizabeth Taylor. No. One of the things I think about is when you get down to that seventh brother, it's like, do I really want to marry her? All seven had her to wife. For the seven had her to wife. Now again, I kind of read into this. This is probably a hypothetical situation because, I mean, it seems extreme. And Jesus answering said unto them, do ye not therefore err? Notice he's pointing out their error. Because ye know not the scriptures, neither the power of God. For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. And as touching the dead, that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses? Again, he's quoting from Moses. How in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. That's in the passage, I am that I am. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err. Why were they in error? Why were they liberals? Because they didn't know the scriptures. Why do we have liberals today? Because they don't know the scriptures. That's the whole point. But again, we see here that they did not believe in a resurrection. They are assuming that God was the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. But again, he's not the God of the dead, but he's the God of the living. But they greatly erred because they did not know the scriptures. Also, Acts 23 gives us another passage in relation to their beliefs. This is in the passage in relation to the Apostle Paul. And he, I believe, carnally in the flesh, divided the Sanhedrin up, the council. But I want you to notice here Acts 23, verses 6 through 8. Again, that's only my opinion because I don't believe he should have even been in Jerusalem in this situation. As we see, the Holy Spirit was trying to warn him not to go there. But notice it says in Acts 23, verse 6, but when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee. All of a sudden, now the Pharisees are perking up here. They're listening care. Oh, this is a Pharisee. I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Notice, a descendant of a Pharisee. And of the hope of the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question. Now, here's the point. The Sadducees don't believe in a resurrection. And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees, notice this commentary that Luke gives us, for the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. So now we see this division in the council because we have the legalists and we have the liberals taking sides in the matter of the Apostle Paul. So again, we see here these Sadducees, they rejected the bodily resurrection and denied the supernatural. So they were sad, you see. They were liberals. All right, so notice all and consider also the Essenes. Now, We don't see the Essenes in Scripture, but they were a very prominent fringe group, I will call them that, in this time of the 400 silent years. In fact, as I was doing some reading on the Essenes, they were sometimes referred to the Second Temple Judaism, and they flourished from the 2nd century BC, before Christ, to the time of the Roman conflict, or conquest, I should say, of Jerusalem. Now, the Essenes rejected the worship of the temple and its impure priesthood, so literally, they established a commune, in essence. I want you to consider that God has never called us to isolate ourselves from the world. We are to separate from the world, but that means I am to insulate myself so that I'm not a part of it. Not like the Essenes, where they literally dropped out of society and started this own their own little fringe group. In fact, they're often referred to as a cult. Now, they're best known for the Dead Sea Scrolls. I mean, if you've ever heard that terminology. Now, we often think, well, the Dead Sea Scrolls are Scripture. Now, some of it was the Scriptures. In fact, Isaiah is the primary one that it's noted for. But they actually had a lot of different writings, different rules for their communal living and all those things. But the Essenes were a cult group. And finally, the Romans destroyed their community sometime around AD 70 as Rome was destroying Jerusalem and conquering Israel. Also, another group that we see in Scripture, and the Gospels in particular, are the publicans. Notice with me Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. Excuse me. Mark chapter 2. Publicans were Jews who collected taxes for the Roman government. So they were not popular with the Jewish people, just like, if I mention the IRS, the Internal Revenue Service. So, it's not April yet, is it? No, that's the way it is. They were Jews, and literally they were seen as traitors. So let me remind you that Matthew was a publican before his ministry with the Lord. Notice it says in Mark chapter 2, verses 13 and following. And he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom. That's where they collected the taxes. And said unto him, follow me. What? He's going to use an IRS agent? That's impossible. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they didn't see themselves as sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's our job also, to call sinners to repentance. The problem is, a lot of people, well, I don't think I'm that bad of a sinner. I'm not a murderer. I'm not a thief. I want you to consider again, they did not see their own sin because of their self-righteousness. Also, one of the famous, another famous publican, as far as Scripture is concerned, is found in Luke 19. Zacchaeus was... All right. Luke chapter 19. Jesus dealt with the publicans. In fact, many publicans, I see in Scripture, many publicans came to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 19, verse 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. Notice, he's a leader amongst the publicans. In fact, he probably got a skimming of the top, even that the other publicans gathered in. And here's what often happened with the publicans. They would have a tax bill due that they would go out and collect. And then they would add a percentage for their own pocket. That's why the publicans were not very popular. Notice again, it says he was rich. He was getting rich off of cheating people. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press because he was little of stature. So he was short, that's what that means. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Again, you know the children's song. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Notice, he received him joyfully. So again, we see pictures here of salvation. He received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. Again, here's the point. I believe this is one reason why Scripture points this out. All are sinners, the Bible says. But yet the self-righteous don't see their sin. He's gone to a house that is a sinner. That means Jesus must be a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, notice this repentance here. Behold, Lord, the half my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. If I took something dishonestly, I will restore it fourfold. I believe that means that Zacchaeus went back through his records. He went back through to find out if he had taken anything from someone falsely. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham, a descendant of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Notice also Luke 18. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. There's a contrast made here with the Pharisees and the publicans. And he spake this parable unto them, unto a certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. They were self-righteous. That's the Pharisees and the scribes. And despised others. There's also, you know, self-righteousness always brings despising others. Because I'm after all, I'm better. I just noticed here recently that Calvinist R.C. Sproul passed away. And let me just say this. That's one of the things I've noticed as far as Calvinism. There's an element of pride there. I'm one of the chosen of God. And those who are not chosen, God chose them to go to hell. That's literally what Calvinism teaches, summarized. Notice again, the self-righteous and despised others. In fact, you do some of the reading of Calvinists, you see that that's true. Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, the other a publican, one who's despised. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Now, again, his prayers aren't going past himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. Notice again, it says back in verse 9, they despised others. I am not like other men are. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers. Pause there just a moment. Why was it that the ones who were accusing Jesus and John, when they brought the woman taken in the very act of adultery, why is it that they dropped their stones and left being condemned in their conscience? And where was the man? Very possibly it was a Pharisee. That was a setup to trap Jesus. Many of these Pharisees were guilty of adultery even. Or even as this publican. Can you imagine the despising in his voice? I fast twice, and here's all my credentials, Lord. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. After all, tithes cover a multitude of sins. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man, this publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other. The self-righteous one did not get was not justified. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. You know, again, you think about repentance. God, I can't save myself. I'm a sinner. Again, we see the publicans, the contrast to the Pharisees. Another group in the Intertestament period are the Zealots. The Zealots sought to overthrow Rome. Again, notice the politics here. Publicans were involved with collecting taxes for the Roman government. Again, politics. The Zealots sought to overthrow Rome and liberate Israel from its domination. They desired a political Messiah to lead them to liberation. In fact, the Zealots had trouble seeing that Jesus was going to die. After all, their Messiah was going to deliver them from Rome, from Roman domination. Now, Christ's disciple, Simon Zelotes, was a zealot. Now, here I want you to picture this. Amongst Jesus' 12 disciples, there was a publican who was collecting taxes for Rome. And here's this zealot, Simon Zelotes, who is trying to free Israel from Rome. Can you imagine the potential conflict amongst Jesus' disciples? Again, all these political, different political parties. Are you Democrat or Republican? I'm getting to the point where I want to say neither. I'm a believer in Christ. But the zealots sought to overthrow Rome. Another group is the Herodians. They also were a very political group. They were pro-Roman. They were pro-Roman political party, supporting the Herod dynasty in particular. The Herods, were descendants of Esau and the Edomites. And of course, you think about the hatred that Esau had for Jacob that continued on down through his descendants. Of course, the very first one we see is in Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. Wicked Herod the Great. Of course, the visit of the wise men, the Magi. Herod the Great ruled from 37 to 4 BC. And again, he was during this time here. I want you to consider here. In fact, let me just point out here that our modern day calendar does not match up with the time of birth of Christ and all that. But again, that's another story. But notice here in relation to this context, what Herod the Great was like. Of course, after he thought that the wise men had made a fool of him, what's he do? He does what's typical of him. Why was it that Jerusalem was troubled with him? Because when Herod was upset, they never knew what Herod would do. In fact, one of the emperors said of Herod that he would rather be one of Herod's pigs than his son. You know why? Because Herod tried to do a favor with the Jews. He wouldn't eat a pig. But yet he was willing to kill his own son out of suspicion. I mean, he killed a wife out of suspicion, all these things. But you think about this. He sends military down to Bethlehem, and we often read in the Bible that he killed all the boys 2 years old and 9. No, it says he killed all the children. You read that carefully. Can you imagine Herod's soldiers coming and knocking on your door, checking to see if you have any children in the house? If it even appears that they're 2 years old or younger, they're butchered right in front of you. That's what this passage says. You think about this. In fact, it says in verse 16, when Herod saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, he went into a rage and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children would not be comforted because they are not. A slaughter of children. That's Herod the Great. Several of his descendants ruled after his death. Matthew 2 verses 22 and 23 speaks of Archelaus. Archelaus ruled over Judea and some of that area, Samaria. Herod Antipas ruled over Galilee. He's the one that beheaded John the Baptist. Also tried the Lord before his crucifixion. That's Herod Antipas. Herod Philip I had a famous daughter named Salome who danced seductively before Herod. And let me just say this, we often don't see this in Scripture, but Herod was a title for a position. And there were several Herods that ruled in this dynasty. But again, Salome danced seductively before Antipas and requested the head of John the Baptist. Also, Herod Philip II was another Herod. He built Caesarea Philippi that we see in Scripture near the Jordan River. Herod Agrippa I was grandson of Herod the Great, and he's the one that's mentioned in Acts chapter 12. Must be Acts chapter 12. Again, these men, for the most part, were ruthless and immoral, very wicked rulers. So I don't think we have anything in comparison, probably even to Rome, the Roman Empire. But it says in Acts chapter 12, verse 1, now about that time Herod, the king, stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. After this wave of persecution, he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword, and he also arrested Peter, planning to kill him also. Again, Herod Agrippa the first was grandson of Herod the Great, and he died a horrible death, even as you see here at the end of chapter 12. It says in verse 20, Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus the king's chamberlain their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, "It is the voice of a god and not of a man. It's the voice of a god and not of a man." Now, from what I've read, I don't remember if it was from Josephus or where the source was now, but from what I understand, Herod would stand in royal apparel. And that royal apparel was a robe that had silver threads woven down through it. And so as he would stand in the morning sun, literally his royal apparel would be bright and brilliant. And so as he gave this oration, as politicians are good at doing, he gave this oration to them, and they began to cry out, "It's the voice of a god and not of a man." And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him. All right, so he's taking this praise, receiving this praise, because he gave not the glory. The Old Testament says that God will share his glory with no man. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. But the word of God grew and multiplied. Again, we see that's Herod Agrippa the First. Herod Agrippa the Second was the Herod that tried the Apostle Paul. He was very unpopular with the Jews and even fought against Israel in AD 70 as Roman general Titus marched into Jerusalem and destroyed it. I want you to notice with me Acts chapter 26. I really believe that Herod Agrippa the Second came close to being saved, believing in Jesus Christ, but because he rejected Christ when he had the opportunity, he ended up going to hell. And by the way, it says that he married Bernice. His wife was Bernice. From what I've read, Bernice was his younger sister with a different father. And she at one time, if I remember the story correctly, she at one time was married to his uncle. So the immoral things that took place amongst these Herods. Notice it says here in Acts 26, verses 24 and following. As he thus spake for himself, Festus, this is the Apostle Paul giving a defense of what he believes, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. Your education has made you insane." Well, I could say that about a lot of PhDs in the universities today. But he said, "I am not mad, I'm not insane, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness." You remember Felix trembled as the Apostle Paul preached to him. "For the king knoweth of these things." Right? So now he's addressing King Agrippa the Second here. "For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner." It was not done secretly. This is not some secret movement. "King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets?" Again, this is Agrippa the Second. "I know that thou believest." You've had access, you've been taught, you've heard the Old Testament scriptures. I know you believe. "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. But there's no evidence in scripture that he ever believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds." Now, the Apostle Paul spoke very boldly, even in the presence of a king and Bernice. But again, I want you to think about this. Agrippa the Second had an opportunity to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but he rejected him. The Samaritans were despised by the Jews because of their ancestry. Notice John chapter 4. John chapter 4. The Jews would have nothing to do with the Samaritans. In fact, to insult someone, they would say, "You're a Samaritan." In fact, you remember that's what the Jewish leaders said to Jesus. "Oh, that's a devil, and art a Samaritan." That's one of the lowest things you could accuse a Jew of. You know, "Thou art a Samaritan." It says in John chapter 4, verse 1, "Now therefore the Lord knew how that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. He left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Then cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Now, she has two strikes against her. She's a woman, and she's of Samaria. Jewish men thought low of women. This equality that we find in the New Testament, the Jews did not believe that. In fact, a Gentile and a woman were lower class than a Jewish man. That's their thinking. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat, to buy food. Then saith the woman of Samaria, notice what she says to him. How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? I have two strikes against me. You're a Jewish man, you're talking to me. For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Now, let me ask you, do you have any prejudice? Do you have any prejudice? Is there someone that you would prefer not to talk to so that you could present the gospel to them? There's a lot of American Christianity that would not want to say anything to a Muslim because of hatred. But I want you to consider the Jews despised the Samaritans. Who were the Samaritans? After the Assyrians conquered the northern kingdom of Israel in 722 BC, the Assyrians intermarried with the Israelites in the land. So the Jews literally considered the Samaritans to be half-breeds. I know in our culture it used to be when a child had a black and a white set of parents, that's how they would be treated. That's prejudice. Now, I don't necessarily recommend. And by the way, there's this talk of interracial marriage. There's only one race, the human race. There are different people groups. And let me just say it this way. Sometimes I don't believe it's wise to marry into different people groups because of some of the different difficulties that will bring. Last of all, the Galileans. The Galileans were a political party in northern Galilee. This group also was opposed to Roman rule. At the time of Christ's trial, someone accused Peter of being a Galilean. Why? Because his speech bewrayeth thee. You're a southerner. I know you're a Galilean. The Galileans were a political party. In fact, Jesus, they even alluded to the fact that he may have been a Galilean. But again, I want you to consider these various groups. Many of them had an element of politics. Notice with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 as we close. Why study history? There's a saying, those who don't learn from history are destined to repeat it. Well, Jesus brings application of Old Testament history to us here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Peter, Paul, who did I say? All right, my mind's shutting down, so it's time to be finished here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers, all right, so we're talking about those who lived in the past, were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. 23,000 people died in one day. If you look at the Old Testament account, a total of 24,000 died. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them were also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now, as far as politics are concerned, our politicians should learn from nations that tried communism and socialism, and it didn't work. Our government leaders in particular want us to be a socialistic country. You go to Canada, you go to Hawaii and some of these places with socialized medicine and try to get medical care. In fact, when my wife visited the ER in Hawaii, she says, the nurse checking her in says, why did you move here to Hawaii? That's one of the medical practitioners saying, why did you move here? Why? Because of socialized medicine. I want you to consider politics. Focusing on politics will corrupt and lead to compromise. Listen to that carefully. Focusing on politics will corrupt and lead to compromise. I have never been called to be a politician as a believer in Christ. In fact, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Now, I believe as you bring application, you know, when Israel was in Babylon, God told them to seek the benefit of their nation. America is not my home. Too many times, religious leaders get caught up in politics. Let me give you some examples. How many have ever heard of the term moral majority? That is not so moral anymore. The moral majority corrupted Jerry Falwell. How did that happen? Well, they were trying to take a stand for good things, for good causes. But they were working with Catholics. They were working with anyone who opposed abortion. Listen to that. It corrupted that whole movement to the point where Liberty University now doesn't have a problem inviting Glenn Beck, the other Glenn Beck, back more than once and giving him an honorary doctorate. A Baptist, quote-unquote, university gave Glenn Beck, a Mormon, an honorary doctorate and listened and gave him a standing ovation as he spoke to their graduation on more than one occasion. Where's the moral majority lead you? I think of Billy Graham. Billy Graham has, I mean, there's a lot of pictures of Billy Graham with the popes. It's led to compromise. The point where he will not say that there's a literal hell at times. And also telling Robert Schuller that God will find a way for all men to be saved. That is heresy. Unless they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they won't be going to heaven. Even Billy Graham thinks otherwise. I mentioned Rick Warren. Rick Warren at times has been said that he may be the next Jerry Falwell. The next Billy Graham. But again, I want you to consider the compromise that's all related to these men. Because they got the focus off of what the Bible says and politics. The Sadducees and other groups, they were politicians. I don't think you could pay me enough to be a politician. Politics will corrupt when we focus upon that. This world is not my home. I think in some cases we're too at home in this world. Let's be careful of the leaven of the Pharisees or the Sadducees. And grouped into the Sadducees are the Herodians, according to what Jesus said. Liberalism and legalism. Father, I thank you for the reminder of these things. Father, we have a lot of different religious groups in our day that have a corrupting influence. Lord, help us to beware of their leaven. Lord, I think of the religious leaders of our day, Joel Osteen, and all these men who have a false doctrine, false teachers, but yet they're received by so many. They deceive the multitudes. But thousands of people follow these religious leaders who can't even give a clear plan of salvation. They deceive so many. Lord, help us to avoid the corrupting influence of this leaven in our day. Lord, even like Uzzah, we saw in last hour. Oh, they may have had some good intentions. Father, their misguided focus has led to compromise and liberalism and what Jesus even called error. Thank you, Lord, for these things, these reminders. In Jesus' name, amen.